Welcome to Mount Olive First Pentecostal Holiness Church. Thank you for connecting with us. In just a moment, Pastor Jeff will be sharing an uplifting and encouraging message that we pray will inspire you in your walk with God. Our desire at MOF PHC is for you and your family to find hope in Jesus Christ so that He will transform your life. Thanks again for connecting with us. Please contact us if we can help you discover God's purpose for your life. Enjoy the message.
I didn't say that, Gary. I'm just messing with you. We're celebrating our graduates. We're very excited about that. The word that I was given today, I appreciate the opportunity to speak, Pastor. You guys have to put up with it once a year. It's graduation Sunday. You got to put up with the youth pastor. It's okay. The word I want to share with you today is something that's been rolling around in my head for the last couple weeks. About two or three Wednesday nights ago, Reverend De Hoyos was up here. Reverend, now that you have the license, we're going to use the title, buddy. He was up here sharing a word, and he used a scripture, and it just stuck with me. I know he has some other good points, but the scripture has stuck with me. And I really want to share it because I thought it was appropriate for our graduates, but we know that anything that is appropriate in the word is appropriate for all of us, right? So I'm hoping that this ministers to you as much as it has for me. But in order to do that, I try to use context as much as possible. I'm used to talking to teenagers, so I try to break it down as best I can. So work with me, okay? All right, so we're going to reference Chronicles. You don't have to put it up there yet, but we're going to reference it here in a few minutes. But I want you to understand what's kind of happening in this scripture right now, okay? So David, we know David. David who defeated Goliath, who's done a lot of amazing things, a man after God's own heart, had a desire to build a temple for the Lord. At this point in time, there was no temple to house basically the Ark of the Covenant here. There was nothing to really, there was no church building for them to go to. It was kind of a ad hoc situation. They'd have, you know, a temporary setup where they would tear it down. If you read Moses, they'd move from one spot to the next spot. They're setting it up, tearing it down, doing all this stuff. But there was no like real major building there. And David knew that he had a desire to do that. And this was no small metal building that you'd see set up in a week. This was going to be a major undertaking as far as gold everywhere, all this elaborate design. David had a big plan that he wanted to put together. But the problem was the Lord said, I appreciate your heart, but you're not the guy to do it. Now, he told David, said, I appreciate that you want to do that. You're a man after me, but you're not going to be the person that is going to do this because you've shed too much blood. A purified building, can't have that going on. But your son Solomon is going to be the one that does it for me. I appreciate David because he just pivots right at that moment. It's like, okay, I can't do it. Cool. My son is going to do it. Praise God. We can keep it in the family. So what David does is he changes his plan. He no longer says that I'm going to do it. He says, fine, if Solomon is going to do it, then I'm going to gather everything necessary. I'm going to have it all here. I'm going to draw up specific plans. And then what he does is after he has all this together is he brings all the leaders together. And I'm really doing a rough synopsis here, but if you'll work with me. He brings everybody together because he wants to lay out for them what's going to happen and what needs to go down very soon. Because David understands that his time is nearly up. And he understands that he has to pass on the baton to Solomon. So as he's talking to them, he's trying to lay out a charge, this charge to Solomon, a challenge to him as to how he should move and operate and how he should do things. So I want to take the words that David was giving to Solomon and all those people, and I want us to take them and I want us to apply them to our lives today. Okay, so if you would, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles 28. We're starting in verse 8. And it says, "So now, with God as our witness, in the sight of all Israel, the Lord's assembly, I give you this charge. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, so that you may continue to possess this good land and leave it to your children as a permanent inheritance. And Solomon, my son, learn to know the God of your ancestors intimately. Worship and serve him with your whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So take this seriously. The Lord has chosen you to build a temple as his sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. Father, we just invite you in and ask you, God, take this scripture, put it into our hearts, and help us to live a life worthy of you. Help us to do things that are glorifying and honoring to you. God, let us not leave here just attending a service, but God, that we all leave here edified and closer to you and ready to go out and to do your work. God, we praise you for this opportunity, and we love you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So David told him, I have this charge for you. I am challenging you, Solomon, to live up to this. So for us, what exactly can we take away what he gave to Solomon? First things first, he tells him to be careful. Anytime you hear, be careful, it's meant to grab your attention, correct? If you tell your child to be careful, you're afraid that they're going to fall and to get hurt, that something wrong is going to happen. So you're trying to tell them to protect themselves. Every time I have to go do a visit to Raleigh, the first thing out of Pastor Jeff's mouth is, be careful. I'm not sure if it's my driving or theirs, but he always says the exact same thing. All right, be careful, because it's not fun driving around up there. But what are we supposed to be careful about? Well, it says to be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord. All of the commands. Psalm 119:4 says, you have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. So I want to stress that we are supposed to, as he said, to be careful to obey all the commands, to obey everything. Now, I don't know how good your memory is. I sometimes forget what I did yesterday or what I have coming up. My wife has to remind me every single week what we have planned or what she has planned, and then we will go from there. All right, every week I have to check with Jesus, Pastor Jeff, and Heather, and you can guess which order, okay? I have to make sure I know what exactly is going to occur. So in order to obey them all, we have to know them all. Now, that's a very difficult thing. Again, I said I don't have a great memory, so how am I supposed to be able and be careful to obey everything if I'm not sure what everything is? Well, in order to do that, we have to get into our word. I literally brought it up here as a prop. Okay? We have to get into our word. Do you guys remember, raise your hand, do you remember taking driver's ed class? Okay, a couple of you, praise God. Some of you, I'm scared of your driving now. Okay, so We all took this class. I don't want to say how long ago it was that I took this class, but we took this class, and I remember cramming everything I could for this book. I remember reading the book. I remember after the class was over, I didn't really pay attention to class. Maybe that's why you said be careful. Okay, so we took the class. We did the book, and then I remember cramming again because it took so much longer after you did the class that you could actually go take the test. So I'm re-cramming, trying to get everything in there, and I'm trying to remember everything so that way I can pass this test, because if I can pass this test, it is absolute freedom. I remember taking the test that day. My stepdad took me to get my driver's test, and I remember pulling up to the house after I got it, not pulling into the driveway. I dropped him off at the street, and I rolled out, okay? I was so sweet. I didn't say thank you. I didn't say nothing. I said, I gotta go, okay? I can tell now who doesn't remember what was in that driver's ed book. You ever pulled up to a four-way stop these days? No one knows who's supposed to go. No one remembers who's supposed to. It's so much fun. I really, if I'm being honest, a side note, and I apologize, I really wish I had invested in stop signs. Whoever has the stop sign company is making a ton of money just on Highway 55 right now. It's insane. Okay, excuse me for that side note. But in order to know what we are supposed to do, in order to obey those commands, we have to dive into our word. Okay, I love Pastor Jeff. He's like a spiritual father to me. He is phenomenal. He's a phenomenal preacher. There you go. I thought we would get a few more than that. All right. My bad. No, he's a phenomenal preacher. But the two 30-minute sermons that he gets to do per week are not enough for us to be able to truly know what is in this word. Okay, again, I'm saying that these are phenomenal messages, but they're not enough to truly know what the word is. So that means we have to take personal time. Again, this is what I'm trying to stress. This is a message to high school graduates and college graduates, not you guys. You guys already do all this stuff, right? So this is what I'm saying. We have to get into our word and take it seriously. But can I just be honest with you for a moment? We are, maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just not y'all. We are a society that has a what's in it for me mentality. Everything we do, it's what's in it for me. Not what is the Lord asking me to do, but really what's in it for me. So why should I get into my word? Why take the time to really dive into this and understand it? Well, it says there, so now with God as our witness and all the side of Israel, the Lord's assembly, I give you this charge. Be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, right? Do you know what it says after that? So that you will continue to possess the land. You will continue to possess land. And again, I understand the context matters. Possess this good land. We won't personally possess the land of Israel. I understand that. But I want you to understand what the nation of Israel was for them, this land that God has given them. This was a promise that started all the way back with Abraham, right? This is a promise that started all the way back and is now carrying through all this genealogy and families and everybody's carrying all the way through. This is a promise, an inheritance, a constant blessing, an ongoing blessing for these people because they are a people after God. So this is where I need you to understand. This is the context for us. We are a blessed people. John 10:10 said that Jesus came that we would have a life and have it more abundantly. A life that is trying to be stolen by the enemy every single day. But if we are to go and to live in him and stay inside of him, that we can have an abundant life, an exciting life, a peaceful life. This book is filled with, it's filled. This scripture is filled with commands and teachings that if we apply them to our lives, that are keys to our security, our peace, our joy. If we truly want to have a life with peace, security, and joy, which I assume we all do, then we have to actually take these scriptures and apply them. Now, if we don't, what are we living by? Let's just be honest. If we're not living by the word of God, now we're living by emotion. And when you live by emotion, you roller coaster that. You ride the highs and the lows and the struggles with it all. So in order to make sure that we stay even keeled, because let's just be honest, we all know that bad things are going to happen and we're going to have to endure things. But if we know that we can just trust in the words that are in this book, that no matter what comes, we will be fine. That is the peace of God. That is the joy of God. It's not, again, it's not happiness, it's joy. It's trusting him no matter what. It's having faith in him no matter what. Even when things are all going sideways, I'm going to trust this and believe in him. Now, if I take this and I apply it to my life, it's going to help me. Now, if you don't, you're going to have problems. Sadly, have you ever seen a marriage that's not built on God? You can look at statistics now. They don't have a good time, right? They have struggles. They, again, ruled by emotion, and they'll just say, I'm no longer happy. So what? Go to sleep. It'll be all right. That's what it is. When your marriage is not built on the word of God, then you will have struggles. You will have problems. Lord, we have them now even with the word of God. But at least I know that I can stay with it. And then if she stays with it, we're going to be fine. You guys ever seen people that are just have no idea what their career is supposed to be, and they just take a job, and you know what? They got into a career, and they thought, hey, this is going to pay me a lot of money. This is going to be great. But they're not walking in the will of God because they haven't figured out what it is. Those are miserable people. You can be rich and miserable. I'd like to try. I'm just saying. I just love how that made you laugh. All right. But not only do we want to continue to possess this land, as in walking in this constant blessing that the Lord has for us. Not only do we need that in our lives. Let's be honest. We don't want to walk outside of blessing, right? We don't want to walk in misery. So we want to stay inside of that blessing the Lord has for us. But we also want to leave that as an inheritance. The older I get, the more important I find that type of stuff. It used to be when I was real young, all I cared about was the next thing, the thing that was going to make me happy. Now that I'm getting older, all I can think about is trying to take care of my kids, trying to leave them something. Proverbs 13:22 says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the sinner's wealth passes to the godly. Now, I understand that when I'm talking about inheritance, I'm not just talking about money. I need you to understand, and when I'm thinking of this, I'm thinking of my grandmother. My grandmother, Mary Lang, was a wonderful woman. She was not a perfect woman, but she was amazing. To me, she was practically perfect because I was her favorite. But she, none of my cousins are here, so it's great. It's fun. My grandmother was incredibly influential in my life. My grandmother was the one that really pushed me to go to church. My mom had a rule, especially when I turned 16, that no matter what, I could go wherever I wanted, whatever church, do whatever, but I had to attend at least one church service a week. But before I got to that point, my grandma was the one that would pick me up and take me to church. Our entire youth group when I was growing up was situated literally with a wooden table and a basketball goal. And that's all it took for me. I was there. I was all for it. But because she kept taking me and picking me up, I can't even tell you, she had this old Buick. At one point, she had a tank. I don't even know what it was. I just know it was longer than my house. And she would fill this car. My cousin and I would be in the front seat, and the back seat would have a minimum of 5 to 6 children. She's passed now. You can't get her. We dragged every child. I mean, I think she would pick up kids and not know their names. I think she would just take kids and throw them in the car. She would cruise her neighborhood. It's 3 streets. She would cruise it and pick up kids and take them to church. She had this heart for the fact that she did not have a good life, but she found a good God. And she decided that she was going to give him everything. So her life changed because she gave it to God. And so she decided that not only am I going to do this, I'm going to give it to everyone I can. So she would find all these kids and she would pick them up. These kids would go to church and they would fight and they would do all kinds of crazy stuff. She'd pick them up again next week, throw them back in the car and say, we're going to get it anyway. And she would bring them to church. And because of the fact that she had a heart's desire to leave an inheritance behind, there were kids, whole families that started coming to the church. The church that we grew up in started as a very small church inside of an old, like old tiny grocery store. I'm talking like 20 feet wide grocery store. This church started in there and grew to the point now where they have 2 separate buildings and they can lineage back all these families that started coming because my grandma started taking these kids to church. And these parents saw these kids going to church and wanted to figure out what was, and they showed up. Not only did she do that, she now can say that she has 3 grandchildren that are serving as pastors. She would be excited about that. That's not just like brag on our family. This is to say, this is what it's called to have a permanent inheritance. This is what it means to live a lifestyle of faith and demonstrate it to everybody else. To show everyone what it truly means to be a follower of God, not a imitator. Okay, I want to clarify, this is not an occasional church attender who just shows up every now and then to appease themselves. I'm talking about a person who is truly trying to leave a lineage of faith. Okay, this is a heart that is truly going after God. That is what we want to leave behind when we're talking about leaving an inheritance. Not that our children can say that, yes, we grew up in a church. I can say that I basically was born in a church and have been to church my entire life, but that means absolutely nothing. What I want to be able to say is that, yes, my grandmother gave me the word, would literally hit me upside the head with if I acted bad, and then I have that now, and now I'm giving it to my children, and praise God, I'm praying that they will then give it to their children and continue down the line. That is what we want in an inheritance. I love using a computer. I got a message up here that I got to pay my dental insurance. David continued to talk to Solomon in here. In the next part, he said to learn to know God intimately. To learn to know him intimately. The word know here, I'm not good at pronouncing these things, but it's yada. It means to know through experience. Okay, so if I were to ask you all, do you know who Michael Jordan is? Raise your hand if you know who Michael Jordan is. Okay, pretty much the entire room. We all know who Michael Jordan is, fairly famous, especially in this state. Famous guy. If I were to see him in public, I'm not going to lie, I would probably fangirl. I would freak out. I don't know what I would do. Okay, I would probably stand still and just stare. I would be very excited. We all know who he is, his accolades, everything he did in the sports world. He probably makes more money now than he did when he played. Okay, we know all those accolades. But the fact is, I don't know him. I know of him. I don't actually know what kind of person he is outside of playing basketball. I don't know. I can assume, but you know what assuming does. Okay, I don't know him. In order to know someone, we have to spend time with them. We have to get to know them. We have to really dive into them and ask them questions and hear their answers. It is not a superficial, occasionally seeing them type of no. Do you know what an acquaintance is? An acquaintance is someone, you basically just know their name. Okay? There are people in this church, you don't even know their name. You know their face. We have a big church. Miss Gingle last night made a joke to me. It was, we were at this wedding with 5,000 people in Falcon. And she said, do you know who all these people are? I said, no. She goes, they're probably from the second service. That's what she said. All right. Only way Gingle can say it, okay? She just laid out that we may not know them. But in order to know someone, it takes time, energy, and effort, right? If I want to know the Lord, it's going to take me time, energy, and effort to get to know him. We're going to have to get into his word to know what it is that he's trying to say to us. We're going to have to get into prayer to begin to understand the voice of the Holy Spirit trying to talk to us. I say trying because as husbands know, your wife is trying to talk to you and yet sometimes you don't hear it. That's just me, none of the rest of you. I understand. I have selective hearing. Larry says amen. All right. We need to make sure what it is that we are using our time for. Are we using it to yada the Lord? Are we trying to know him? Are we trying to understand him? Because the fact is, something is taking up your time. Something is taking up your time. I am the world's worst for getting lost into something. You get me on a video game, a movie, a Netflix show, something. I can get lost into that. I have one of those addictive personalities where it's nothing for me to get lose 2 or 3 hours into something, and then I'm like, oh, geez, I was supposed to fold something. What you're feeding into your life will impact the trajectory of your life. Let me just be honest. I know I should probably diet, eat better, and exercise. Has it happened? No. That's why this button won't button right now. Okay? I understand that if I were to diet and exercise and do all that kind of stuff and use my time more valuable, I would see a benefit into my physical body, correct? Thank God we didn't have a special amen on that one. What we're pouring into us impacts us, right? If we're taking our time to get into the Word, if we're taking our time to understand the Lord and get to know him, it's going to impact us spiritually. It's going to make us happier. It's going to give us peace, security, joy, all that type of stuff so that we can grow closer to him and then spread that on to other people. But if, let's be honest, if I'm binging shows I shouldn't be watching, if I'm diving into things I shouldn't be doing, then the trajectory of my life is going to change. It's not going to be where I'm supposed to be because now I don't know him the way I should. I'm not relying on him the way I should because I'm not trusting him because I don't know him. How am I supposed to trust the God of the universe when I don't know who he is? How am I supposed to trust him when everything in my life is going completely sideways instead of just trusting in my raw emotion of how I'm going to solve this with my own intellect? We were reading this in our book recently. I think it was Jim Cimbala was referencing how we get to a point in ministry where we think we can just solve it all with everything, all of our knowledge. Well, you've been senior pastor here almost 10 years now. Do you know how to solve every problem yet? No, absolutely not. But what he does know through time and experience is to how to get alone with the Lord, get on his hands and knees, and to ask God to show him. And that has changed the trajectory of this church. We have continued a steady rise because he's putting time and energy into getting to know the Lord. David continues to tell Solomon that we need to truly worship the Lord. Okay? Now, I understand we are a Pentecostal church. And we do not believe we're actually worshiping unless we are jumping up and down or raising hands. I understand that. Okay? But I need you to understand, I'm not criticizing that. What I'm trying to get at is that just raising your hand does not mean that you are truly worshiping. Going through the motions and doing what everybody else is doing does not mean that you are worshiping the Lord. Worship comes from your heart first and then extends out. Okay? In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel's gone to find the next king, right? And he shows up at David's house, and all his brothers go before him, and every one of them, he looks at them like especially the oldest, he was like, man, this is the guy. Look at him. He's tall. He's handsome. This is the guy that's supposed to be. But what does God tell him? That God does not look at the outward appearance. He looks at our heart. That's what it says in the verse. Worship him and serve him because God knows your heart and you have a willing mind. He knows if you're doing it because you love him and you desire to show him glory and honor in worshiping him, or if you're just going through the motions so you don't stand out in church because everybody else has their hand raised and you don't. We want to make sure that we're worshiping him from a heart of love and honor to him. Worshiping him because we know what he has done for us by giving his son to go onto a cross to die for us. So we glorify and honor him because that is not something we could do. So we need to honor him because he's taken care of everything for us already. We need to worship him and to serve him. Okay, let me stress that, to serve him. So this is, again, I'm talking to just these graduates, not you people, okay? I need you to understand, you are already good church people. I'm talking to the graduates that you need to find your place to serve the Lord. We are all called to serve in some form or fashion. Not a single person has ever been called to just be a pew sitter. Okay, I want to clarify that. Pastor, forgive me. We have a church of well over 600 people. And yet there are times where we struggle to find people to help serve in any role. I had the opportunity to do a sermon, I think it was last January in 2024, where we listed every single opportunity inside of our church, every single ministry, everything that we could think of where people could serve. And praise God, we had a flood of people that signed up. I want to serve here, I want to serve here, I want to serve here. I do know that the welcome desk has asked me to do it again so that we could get more people back in there. But can I be honest with you? The rule used to be 80-20. 20% of the people did 80% of the work. I think it's probably more like 10-90 now. Because if we have an outreach, I feel bad because I'm calling the same people because I know they'll pick up my phone call. I'm texting the same people every single time because I know that they'll show up. Can I tell you that our church is not made to stay inside of this building? This is a very nice building, don't get me wrong, but we're not made to stay here. We have an outreach ministry that we're trying everything we can to get into the community to bless people in their times of need. But in order to do that, we have to have the hands and feet to be able to go and to do. I'm asking you to find your place to serve. Find your spot. If you're serving in an usher team or whatever, it's one Sunday a month. A lot of these roles, it's just one time a week, one time a month. And I apologize if I overstepped, but we're supposed to. He told Solomon, serve him. Figure out how you're supposed to do it. Serve him with your life. Find a way to get involved, to do the things that God is calling you to do. Let me move on quickly. It says that we are to also seek him. If you seek him, you will find him, but if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. I'll get to that second part here in a few minutes, but I want us to focus on the part of seeking him. Taking the time to pursue God. Now, what a blessing of a promise that is. Where if we seek him, you will find him. This is not some mystical thing, mystical Lord that you can't see or operate or know. This is a God that says, if you seek after me, you will find me. Jeremiah 29:13, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. Matthew 7:7-8 says, keep on asking, you receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. When we're seeking the Lord in prayer, when we're going after him, yes, we are a microwave society, so if I say it one time, that should be enough. It doesn't work with my children. Why would it work with God? Just because I prayed it one time does not mean that everything that I'm praying for will magically be fixed at that moment. No, God has his own specific timing for a reason. So we are to continually seek him. Continually go after him. Continually ask him what it is that he wants. Not just what we want. I'll be honest with you. My tendency in prayer is to go to him and tell him everything that's wrong. And ask him just to fix it. I literally want to go to him like, fix it, Felix. I don't like this. You fix it. I can't do anything with it. But that's not how God works. God is built on a relationship with us. Yes, he will bless you. He will do amazing things for you. But he's not a genie. He's not going to just show up and fix it all. He's trying to demonstrate things to you and teach you and help draw you closer to him. Because if you had everything you wanted, why would you need him? Amen. So you have to continue to seek him day in and day out in order for him to help you through problems. Maybe he doesn't automatically fix it. But what if he teaches you something amazing through it so that if it ever comes up again, then you don't have to worry about it? Pastor Kevin, if you would be so kind as to come. I'm going to come back to that forsaking him part here in a few minutes. Continuing in verse 10, it tells us to take this seriously. To take it seriously. He says after that you've been chosen to build a temple. Let me clarify. I understand that we now have new property and we're going to be building a building. So this is not me plugging so that you will give to the building fund. But if you feel inclined. Rather, what I'm emphasizing here, we are a temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, correct? We are a temple for God to be in. So this is the point where we're supposed to take this seriously because we are chosen to build a temple for the Lord. That means in order to do that, we have to get serious about our personal discipleship. That means that we have to invest in our own spiritual walk. Again, 30-minute sermons a week is not enough to carry us through everything that we're going to face. What we're talking about today, let's just be honest, it might not be enough to carry us through Monday morning, 8 o'clock. If we're not getting alone and spending time with him and investing in our own spiritual walk with the Lord, what are we doing? Because the fact is, Matthew 28 told us that we're all supposed to be going out and making disciples. But how am I supposed to go make a disciple when I'm not discipling myself through the Lord? How am I supposed to go tell somebody else when I'm not truly putting it into my heart so I can live it out? How am I supposed to go get somebody else and tell them about Jesus when, let's be honest, I'm not truly trusting him with everything that's going on in my life? I'm trying to figure it all out by myself. And let's be honest. The more I try to figure it out by myself without him, and I don't take him seriously, the more I'm struggling and living off my emotion alone. And what kind of testimony is that? All of my leaders and my teenagers will tell you, I can be rather snarky. And the more frustrated I get, the more frustrated you're going to get too. If I'm trying to live completely off of that, how am I supposed to be? Because we're called to go out and bring the world into here, right? We're called to go out and to bring them in. Not so we can increase our numbers and build a new building. No, it's supposed to be cyclical where we get filled up. We are disciples. We're taking time, spending it with the Lord, getting into his word so I can have the scriptures put into my heart. So when I go to work and everything's going sideways and they're irritated too because our boss is going crazy, that means that I can give them a scripture of what God has given me, what's carrying me through to help get them through. And now I'm giving them Jesus and I can tell them, hey, you should come here, my pastor, because he's phenomenal. And you should come hear what the Lord is doing in our place so that way you can come in, now you can get saved, you can be equipped, and now you go out and do the same for others. Yeah. David closes out verse 10 with saying, be strong and do the work. Be strong and do the work because it won't always be easy. We all know this. You know the phrase that nothing worth it is ever easy? I don't like that phrase. We all know that there are going to be tough days, but take heart, for the Lord said he would never leave us nor forsake us. So even if everything is very tough at this moment, that is okay. Be strong, trust in the Lord, do the work because he has a plan. And if you will just stick with him, you will see something amazing happen. You will see that you have peace, security, and joy, and you have a permanent inheritance going down through your children because you stuck with the Lord. You were willing. Everyone else around you is benefiting because they're watching you. I pulled my middle son aside the other day, and I asked him as I was doing this and reading the scripture. I said, James, read these verses, and what does this mean to you? So he read 1 Chronicles 28:8-10, and he read it, and he just said it. And the only way that James can say it, he was just like, "Yeah, it's the Bible." He said those three verses are a synopsis of the Bible, where it says that you have to know the Lord personally and make him a part of your life, or you risk eternity without him. Now, we said we were going to go back to that forsaking him. If you forsake him, he will forsake you for all of eternity. That's what it comes down to. Either I truly know the Lord and I have a personal relationship with him, or I'm now lukewarm, going through the motions. And scripture says that anything that is lukewarm, he will spit out of his mouth. We are not called to be churchgoers. We are called to be disciples. So we have to know him intimately, or we risk being separated from him forever because we didn't move and operate in him, and we thought we could do it in our own power and our own ability. And if I'm not in him, then I'm missing out on the blessings that he has for us. If you would stand with me. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you'll just work with me here for a few seconds. No one looking around, as I tell the teenagers, no one looking around, no one playing around. This is a very serious moment. We have to know the Lord intimately. That means he has to be our personal Savior, not something we hear about inside the church building, but truly our personal Savior. In order to do that, Romans tells us that we just have to call out to him. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord and he has risen from the grave. And that means that you can be saved. That means it's a simplicity of just praying to him and asking him to come into your heart and be Lord of your life. So if today you were to say that I am not where I'm supposed to be with the Lord, that I don't know him personally like I should, I'm just asking that you would just raise your hand because we want to pray that we get this right today. No one should leave here without getting it right. Thank you, Lord. You can put your hand down. Father, you know the hearts of everyone here. God, you know what's going on inside of them. God, you know the hand that was raised. And I pray, God, in the name of Jesus, that you would begin to speak to them. That even now, that they would open up their mouth and they would call out to you and just say, God, I'm a sinner. I ask for forgiveness for the sins that I have committed. I pray that you would come into my heart and be Lord of my life, that you would help and guide me from this moment forward, that my life would be different because you're in it. God, I thank you for that hand that was raised. I pray, Lord, that they would be changed today, that they would leave here with peace and joy and security because they have a loving God in their hearts. I pray that it would all be different for them starting right now in the name of Jesus, I pray. So I leave you all with this charge. Be careful to live a life that is worthy of God. Learn to know our Savior intimately. Worship him, serve him, seek him. Take it seriously. Be strong and do the work because if you do, your life will be filled with peace and joy and fulfillment. So Father, I thank you for a church that loves you. I thank you for a church that puts you first. God, I pray over your people right now that they would take this charge personally. This isn't just a church thing we do, but this is an individual thing that we do. Because God, we each individually need you moving and operating inside of us. Lord, if we ever want a revival to take over this community, it's going to start with us personally, inside of each one of us. that you have to change us, that we can't just say this is the way it should be, but this is the way it could be inside of us, God, that if we would get serious with you, God, I pray that you just minister to your people. God, help them and bless them. God, you know what they're going to have to face this week at work or at home. God, I pray for your hedge of protection around them. I pray for your peace and your joy to go through diagnosis, to go through tough times at home or at work or wherever, that you would just remind them that you love them, that you've got them, that you're going to carry them through, that they would put everything that they're going through into your hands, that they would have the faith and the trust to believe that if they bring it to your altar, they can lay it down and you will take care of it, that they do not have to walk around with the weight on their shoulders, but that you are already moving and operating. Even if we cannot see or understand what it is you are doing, you are already moving and operating and changing and uplifting. God, we are just trusting and believing in you. And we thank you for it right now.